Today will be study number 21 in our series that we've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. And I've thoroughly enjoyed doing this study and getting a little more out of it as I go along. I hope you guys are. The date for today will be 10-4. That's our fire department day is 10-4. We use that as a, that's a yes, okay. 10-4 means a lot if you're a firefighter. 10-4 means everything's good. And, and so I've always kind of looked at October 4th being 10-4 day. That's Ronnie's thing. You can remember that or not. Our purpose in our study series that we've been doing is to look at prayer in the scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations, relating to mankind and our communion, with our creator. That's the whole purpose of prayer. It's so that the creature, the created, can have communion, with our creator. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this series. Last week we reviewed the usages of prayer as the word. We're looking specifically at the Greek form prosukamai in this study. Although today we're going to have to vary a little from that. So last week we reviewed the usages of prayer or the word prosukamai in Matthew chapters 21 and 24. So let's continue with our search into prayer with more examples of prayer, at least for this first part here this morning in the book of Matthew. And yes, Forrest, definitely prayers for our president and his wife who were recovering from COVID. Thanks for the reminder on that. I saw that, heard that on the news early yesterday morning. So turn with me this morning, if you would, to get started over to Matthew chapter 26. And in looking at prayer in the dispensations, the dispensation that Matthew covers, Matthew is one of the gospel writers that sort of does it, in my opinion, more in real time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all three sort of written in real time, a little bit closer. Even though they're looking back, it's still written more along the lines of during the Acts period, sort of right after the Lord died chronologically. And so the events and the history that's recorded from the book of Matthew has to do with the dispensation of Christ's earthly ministry to his nation Israel. And I know you've heard me say this several times. This dispensation is marked by the fact that Christ was proclaiming the kingdom to his own, to the nation of Israel, because that's the way the kingdom was originally put out. There was no really grafting in at this time during the Lord's earthly ministry. There's a testimony to that in Matthew, the 10th chapter, where he sends the disciples out and he sends them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He doesn't send them to the Gentiles. He doesn't even send them to the Samaritans, which are the Jews that have a temple in a different place and believe a little differently from the other two tribes. The message wasn't even sent to them. So I have to conclude as a Bible student that if this is true for the Gospel of Matthew, think about it, then it's also true for Mark and for Luke and for John, and for any of these gospels that's written as the testimony of the king to the kingdom. The Messiah was here, the message of the kingdom went out, and the people were to repent from their ways and turn and do works meet for the kingdom of God. That was the message, and that's what Christ was preaching, but note, he was preaching it to his own. Only to the nation of Israel. Now I know that probably upsets about 2/3 of the sermons going out from the pulpits across the United States and the world, even this morning. That's not a very popular thing to say, to those that still consider themselves to be working for this same kingdom that in my opinion has been in abeyance since the end of the book of Acts. It's been set aside, and God is doing something else. He has set Israel and their belief and disbelief aside, and he's working, so to say, another plan that he had hidden within himself from ages and generations past, and it was never before revealed to the sons of men as it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, who in turn revealed it to us. And that's what I see as I study the scripture and go through these things. So we're going to be reading in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Today, Matthew 26 notably contains the details about the Lord's Supper and, of course, the betrayal of Jesus by, what was his name?
Judas.
Judas. I'm sorry. Help me out. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Thank you, Lori. I'll be calling on you often through the, through the study here. And the betrayal of Christ, of course, by Judas. So I'm going to pick up. Let's look at Matthew 26. I want to read 26 through 56. I'm going to read these passages, and I want you to note the word pray or prayed. It's used six times in the course of this one chapter. You'll see the word in verse 36, verse 39, 41, 42, 44, and verse 53. Each, and I want you to know, here's the interesting thing. Each of these passages, all six of these usages, is the Greek word prosukamai. This is the one we're looking at. And prosukamai, according to Bullinger's definition, is this. To pray to God, offer prayer, and it's restricted to prayer towards God. That's what prosukamai, what that Greek form means here. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Verse 28, for this is my blood. And getting back into our blood study a little bit, that cup that they drank was representative of the blood of the Lord. He said, for this is my blood of the Kainos Diathecus. This is the New Testament, which is the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. And this is, in my mind, no doubt, that same covenant that was referred to and discussed in great detail in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And he goes on to verse 29. He says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He said, I'm not going to drink it again until I come into my Father's kingdom. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, verse 30, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus to them, and this is going to be some instructions here for them. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. He said, and of course he referred to his death there. He said, but after I, in verse 32, after I am risen again, and you wonder how much of this the disciples were really getting as they listened to what he had to say. He said, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So Peter heard this, and he answered, it says in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter, good old impetuous Peter, I love to call him, he stepped up, and he felt like he had to say something. He said, Lord, I will never be offended. This is the same one that betrayed him, as you know, three times before the cock crew. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, let me put your pride in check there, Peter. He said, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You're going to deny me three times. So Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, we sort of know how that big brag comes out,
yeah.
Don't we?
Yeah.
We know how that went. Verse 36, and here's our first occurrence of, in some cases it's pray, and in some cases it's prayed. So be mindful of the word as we go through. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And you've heard this many times, the prayer of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now, Christ has already told them that when you pray, don't do it out in front of everybody, because that's just a show for somebody. So the Lord, going by his own rules here, went to pray privately with his Father. And I think that's important to note, that he kept his own instructions here. He said, y'all stay here. I'm going to go over here and pray. And I believe in other books, in the other Gospels, it mentions that he went about a stone's throw away. Well, now, I can't throw a stone as far as I used to could. But I'm saying this is probably 50, 60 yards, maybe 30, 40 yards. I don't know. But he went far enough away to where he could have privacy. I know that. That's the point. You pray in private. You don't pray as a show or as a demonstration to somebody of how holy you are. That's not what it's all about. So he says, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And so it says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul, is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Y'all stay right here. This was sort of the inner circle of the disciples. He said, I want y'all to stay right here and watch with me. He charged them a special charge over the other disciples that remained. In verse 39, this is our second occurrence, it says, and he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prosukamai, he prayed. And the definition definitely fits here. This is to pray to God or to offer prayer, restricted to prayer towards God. Well, he literally is talking directly to his Father, the Lord God of heaven, Elohim. He went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Remember what he said. I do only the will of my Father, and the will of my Father I only do. That's all he ever was interested in. That's all he ever did, and that's how he came to the point of being the one and only sinless sacrifice that could cover the sins of all mankind. The sin and the sins, the root and the fruit, Christ covered it all. And this is how he did it, by giving his will over to his Father. That's important. That was his prayer. God, if there's any other way to do this, that would be great. But nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. He knew what was coming. He had agreed in the council chambers of God before there was anything that, yes, Father, I'll do it. They had already come to that conclusion. And then verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You couldn't even stay awake 1 hour, Peter? So he tells him in 41, here's some instructions again. You didn't watch the first time, you went to sleep. Watch and pray. Prosukamai. Prayers to the Father. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Whoa, wait a minute. Did he know something was coming? Evidently he did. He said, watch and pray. Two parts of the instruction. Number one, watch. Because you hadn't been doing that so far. Evidently you've been sleeping. Two is pray that you enter not into temptation. He said, the spirit's indeed willing, but that old flesh, man, it's weak. It's weak stuff. And I sort of get that way too. I get to the point in being tired or being sleepy when it gets late. I almost get to the point where I can't function. My brain begins to shut down on its own, point where I know I'm done. I got to go to bed. When I can't, my eyes won't focus. I literally can't function. Got to have that rest. So he rightfully says, the spirit indeed is willing, but as our flesh was, so was their flesh. Their flesh was weak. He went away. Here's another usage. He went away again the second time and prosukamai to the Father, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. That's the important part of the prayer. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And I got to say, if I'd have been in the same situation, I'd probably been just as guilty. Verse 43. And he left them and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So with the third time asking, it puts the stamp of perfection on it, don't you think? He went away and he prayed the same prayer the third time, but he knew the answer. Then cometh he, verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, He didn't even bother to wake them up this time. He said, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour's here. It's at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Go ahead and sleep, fellas. The betrayer of the Son of Man is here. So they weren't very good watchmen, were they, as far as watching? Didn't keep a very good watch. He said, Rise, verse 46. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Judas is here. The one that's going to betray me is here. The one I had the sop with during the supper. He said, And while he yet spake in verse 47, Lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Do you think they really thought that they needed the swords and the staves to take him? Now he that betrayed him, in verse 48 it says, gave them a sign saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Wonder why Judas said that. You better grab him. Think he had a little idea of what the Lord was capable of. And you remember many times in the past they sought to take him, but he would just pass through their midst. But not this time. Because why? Because the time had come full. for him to be delivered up. It says in forthwith in verse 49, he came to Jesus, he being Judas, and said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. And we know this from the other gospels to be Peter, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear, cut his ear off. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And then he says this in verse 53, and this is interesting. And he's talking directly to Peter. He says, "Peter," and he doesn't say it here, but I'm paraphrasing. He said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Peter, I'm not doing this because they're forcing me to, is what he's saying. I can overcome this if I wanted to, with one prayer. And he could. I believe this. I believe had he prayed that prayer, that there would have been legions of angels to come and would have changed the course of what was going on dramatically.
He was talking about 72,000.
Yeah. We're talking about the same force that was used in Jericho when they pushed the walls and walls fell inward from the outside. The same legion of angels that could push the walls over could very easily, you remember, was it Joshua that was walking? And he came across one of these beings with a sword drawn.
Yeah.
And Joshua fell to his knees, I believe it says in Judges, and he says, or in the book of Joshua, and he says, do you be for us or do you be for our enemies? Because he knew that if that being had been on the opposite side, that he was in trouble. He was going to have a difficult battle. He said, "Do you be for us or you be for our enemies?" Same legions that the Lord said, "Peter, put your sword up, son. We don't need all this. If I needed to or wanted to, I could call down legions of angels and there wouldn't be much battle going on here." He said, "But how then," and here's the kicker, verse 54. But what I wanted you to see there was the word. What I wanted you to see there was the word pray. He said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray, prosukamai, to my Father?" This would be a request if he did. It would have been a request that I need help. But not only did he not need help, he didn't want any help. He knew the work that had to be completed. So he says, "I can do this, Peter, but how then," in verse 54, "shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" If I don't die, Peter, Christ, how would you have liked to have been walking around knowing that you were the only one qualified to do the one job that he had to do in the entire world of people that existed? In a whole planet full of people, there was only one qualified to do the work that had to be done. No wonder you would pray for a different way out of that. But he said, "Doesn't matter. If you want me to do it, I'll do it. Sure would like to have a different way out. But if this is how it must be, Father, I'll do your will." And that was his prayer. Amazing. Let's read down through verse 56. He says in 55, "At that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? He said, I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. I sat with you people that are here with these swords and staves every day, teaching in the temple, and nobody attempted to take me then. I guess his question sort of is, why now? What's the big deal now? As a proof. He said, but all this was done. Here's the reason. God's word is yea and it's amen. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. That's the reason. All these things came about because the prophets of old had spoken about it. And the prophets were moved as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote what they wrote anticipating that someday it would be fulfilled. And here a lot of them are.
Well, you know, I go back and look at this word in 50 where he looked at Judas and said, friends.
Yeah.
Zechariah, you know, in 13:6 says, one will come with nail prints in his hands. And he says, when you ask him where he got these, he says, I was with friends. Well, this word friend here is comrade.
Yeah.
Meaning that
he was part of them before, and he was part of them after.
Yeah.
And called them by the same name. That is amazing. That's absolutely amazing.
So the word friend takes on more meaning now that you, when you see that there and you see this here, it's comrade. I was with my comrades.
Yeah, knowing what Judas was going to do.
Yeah.
And he even told him at the supper, he said, go on and do what you got to do.
Absolutely.
And even knowing what he had done, when he got back, he still called him friend. Hey, where you been? Hey, friend, where'd you come from?
Yeah.
Knowing exactly everything that had took place. What a testimony. Here for a few minutes that we have left, turn with me, and I'm going to skip a lot. Now, most of the usages of the word prayer, prosukamai, that we have been through, and I can spend a lot of time going through each one of the Gospels, but most of the Gospels have repetitive call-outs of the same events that we've already been through in Matthew. So I'm sort of going to let Matthew be the representative book. There are a few that are different. And I'll leave it up to you great Bible students to go through and find those and dig them out. But for the remaining few minutes I got this morning, I want to point out something that's a little different. And I want to go to the book of John. John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I believe, and I've even had this question asked of me, that are there four synoptic Gospels? And I believe the answer is yes, there are. They belong together as one story. You can't have one gospel contradict the statements of another. You have to take everything that was written during the life of the Lord and wrap it into one story, and it all has to agree. And if it appears it doesn't, then there's something that you're not looking at correctly, I believe. And I believe that. So you can agree with that or disagree with that. And each of the Gospels present the Lord in a different light for a different reason and a different purpose. Matthew as the king, Mark as the perfect servant, Luke as the perfect man, and John presents him as the perfect God, the man God, or the God man. Now John is interesting. The Gospel of John. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. And I think it's interesting that John's Gospel, when I was doing my word search this morning, I discovered something that was a little unusual or a little different. In John's Gospel, and I see I put Matthew, Mark, and Luke as sort of being written a whole lot earlier, way early in the Acts period, than the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John, in Ronnie's humble opinion, wasn't even written during the Acts period. You will never find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke the statement that he came to his own and his own didn't receive him, as if it was a complete done deal, the total rejection of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the other three Gospels sort of take you through the Lord's ministry on the earth to his own, all the way from his birth to his crucifixion and resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection. And then the book of Acts, of course, picks up at the very beginning of Acts. It talks about the ascension, where he ascends back into the heavens, and he gives those that heard him the pneumahagion, the power from on high, to do these miraculous things that they did to once again proclaim the kingdom to the nation of Israel, which they did going forward. Peter and James and John and all the rest of them. Except for Judas. Judas found a different path. Now, the Gospel of John, I believe, is different in that it's written several years, maybe a few decades, later than the other three Gospels. And the reason I say this is because in verse 11, it makes a statement talking about Christ, who was this life, who was this word of life, and was the light of the world. It says that he came to his own, and he makes the statement that his own received him not. They rejected him. They would not receive him. As if it is an absolute done deal. Only the Gospel of John does that. And get this, even though the other three are written as the transcript and the telling of the life of Christ, John's book is still sort of written more in narrator form than the other three are. Because John goes back and makes a lot of doctrinal statements explaining what Christ was doing, as if this book is written to more than just the nation of Israel. And there's a reason for that. And John's book, John's gospel, gives the reason for the gospel over in chapter 20. That Christ did, I'm paraphrasing, Christ did all these wonderful things, so much so that the book couldn't record them, but these things are written that you may know that this is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. That's the purpose, the reason that we have even the Gospel of John. It was presented in such a different light, in such a different time, that it needed the narrator to cover all these fine points. Where Christ would say, you know, they would mention Passover, and John would come back and say Passover was a feast of the Jews. As if us poor old Gentiles reading this would need to know that. Based on that, and the fact that John's gospel is so different in its writing and in its presentation, did you know that when the word prayer is used, or pray is used in the Gospel of John, what word in the Greek do you think it is? Is it prosukamai? It is not. Believe it or not. It sort of hit me this morning when I was looking that it's not used, prosukamai is not used one single time in the Gospel of John. The word oreteo is the word that's used for pray or prayed in the Gospel of John. And guess how many times it's used? The word pray or prayed. Seven. Used seven times. Another telling thing, at least in my mind. And I wanted to bring that forward. Three of those are used in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you say, oh, Ronnie, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John is what the world calls sort of the high priestly prayer. This is the recording of the prayer of the Lord to his father. And I believe that we're in this garden setting, and John literally records for us the words that the Lord was praying. And I want to read 1 through 26, John 17, if I got time. Verses 1 through 26. And I want you to note the Lord's fervent prayer here and the three occurrences of pray, orateo. This is a different word. The word orateo is used in the Gospel of John every time you see the word pray or pray. Every time. All seven of them. Three of them occur in the 17th chapter. Very interesting. The word orateo, the definition for it, literally means, and this is John's, the word that the Koine Greek is used in the Gospel of John. And here's what it means. To interrogate, to ask, implying familiarity, if not equality. Hence, it's never used of our prayers to God, while it is used of Christ's prayer to the Father. And it's used in John 14:16, 16:26, 17:9, 15, and 20, which we're about to read. It says, and compare the two in John 16:23 and 1 John 5:16. And I'll leave that for y'all to do. But I want to read the Lord's Prayer here to his Father, the high priestly prayer, as they call it. We can't exit the Lord's earthly ministry without at least covering this prayer one time. Note the usage of the word in verses 9, 15, and 20 as we go through. So it says in 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy son. He knows what he's got to do. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, he says, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He said, this is life eternal, to know God and to know Christ. You don't get the option of accepting Christ without the Father and the Father without Christ. It's just not there. It is a package deal. Read the Gospel of John if you don't believe that. He goes on in verse 4 and he said, I have glorified thee, Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've done it all. I've done every task. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When they made the decision that he would come in the fashion as a man, he had to lay aside a good portion of his godhood, the glory that goes with being who he was in the Father as the Son. And he had to lay that aside. And Dad and I have talked about this, and Dad has done many a study on this. And the amazing thing is that God came in the flesh, that he lowered himself to be a little lower than the angels, as Paul says in Hebrews, and became in fashion as a man. God as a man. The walking representation of God in man's flesh. It's amazing.
Our kinsman redeemer.
The mystery of godliness. Isn't that something? He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He gave them a little grace there, I think.
Well, he understood
their frailties as a man.
And he understood what he did for them that they had not understood.
Oh, exactly. He said, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He said, for I have given unto them. He said, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. And here's our first occurrence in verse 9. Father, I pray, Eretheo, I pray for them. To interrogate, to ask, implying familiarity, if not equality. Christ thought it not robbery, as it said, to be equal with the Father. Used the prayer to God, while it is used of Christ's prayers to the Father. It's never used of our prayers to God, but that of Christ. And that's why the word oratheo occurs here, because John is telling you, looking back, what he said and what he did.
That he's asking God back for
it. It's an interrogation. Yeah. I'm asking for some things. And it's used of the prayer of Christ to the Father. I pray for them. And the second time is the same word, oratheo. I pray not for the world. What? I'm praying for them that you gave me. I'm not praying for the world. Do you know Christ said that? I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They're not mine, they're yours. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Father and the Son were one. And Christ desired that same oneness for him and his disciples. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture, there again, that the scripture might be fulfilled. When God says it, y'all, it is a yea and amen, and it must be fulfilled. God is only limited by how he chooses to limit himself. That's the only limitations that can ever be put on God are the limitations that he puts on himself. We cannot limit God in any way, nor can we change his power. He says in verse 13, and now I come, and now come out of thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He says in 14, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Same word here in 15, oratheo. I pray, oratheo, not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
See, they weren't never promised to go anywhere.
No. I'm not praying that you'll take them out of the world. I still got work for them to do. They still got stuff to do. But that you will keep them from the evil.
Right.
Keep them, protect them, Father, hedge them about, is what he's praying for here. He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart through the truth. Thy word is truth. That's the one thing that set them apart, was the word.
Many people don't.
Don't get that.
Get that.
He said in verse 18, and we're going to read down through 26. He said, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I, that's the last of the occurrences. I'm not just praying for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Those are the ones that Christ prayed for. Those that would come to the point of believing through the word. Those are the ones he's praying for. The ones who were literally set apart. Let's read on. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect into, says in, but it should be into one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He said, Father, I will also that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the katabole of the world. He did. He said, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and have made known that thou hast sent me. He said, and I have declared, verse 26, and we'll close, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a prayer for the ones who were supposed to be keeping watch.
And I in them. And the Holy Spirit is the great linchpin there.
Exactly. Exactly. We'll close there. Let me close in prayer, and we'll get ready for next study coming up. But I really appreciate everybody being with us this morning. Remember to take a look at Brother Jack's obit and leave a message for those that may. You never know. And I've come to notice and realize in my short 60 years of being here that you never know what's coming, and you never know how small a thing God can use to bring about a change of mind in some people. I know that from experience.
Continues to work.
And it always works. Amen. Thank you, Chip, for posting that again. Bow with us. Father, we do again thank you for this day, this beautiful day. We pray that you would be with those that have come this way today, and Father, for what they have heard, we thank you. Father, we pray that what was said and done according to your will and for the uplifting and for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Father, we also pray for those that Dad mentioned earlier, and we add to that the president of our country, Father, him and his wife. We pray that you would be with them and all of those, Father, that have suffered with this terrible disease that's come our way. Father, we pray for our nation as we come to another turning point in time with the election, that your will would be done according to your plan and purpose for this country. But Father, we do pray for them, that you would heal them even today if it be thy will. Thank you for all that is ours in Christ. Thank you for him and his blood. Father, thank you for the testimony of this word. Be with us, lead God, bless us, and above all, keep us in your will. And Father, keep us in your word, for it's in his name we do humbly pray. Amen.